Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the fourth gospel. You know, each of the writers of the four gospels begin their account of the life of Jesus with a spot in history, at a spot in history. Matthew, for example, starts with Jesus' birth, where he traces Jesus' lineage back to Abraham. Mark begins with the preaching of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptist and then Jesus' birth. And Luke traces Jesus' lineage back to the first human being, back to Adam. But the Apostle John does something very different. It's true, John begins his gospel at a spot in history. It's just the history is outside our history. It's outside of human history. It precedes our history. John says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, when we hear those words, it takes our mind back to Genesis 1:1, right? Where Moses said, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now, Moses is talking about a different beginning than is the Apostle John, because Moses is talking about the beginning of creation. That's why Moses in chapter 1 of Genesis lays out the creation events. John is talking about a beginning that precedes even that beginning of Genesis 1:1, because John is taking us to the beginning that precedes creation. It's a beginning in the sense that it is before everything else, because when John says it's in the beginning, it is in relation to everything else. So it is before everything else. And in that sense, it's a beginning. But in another sense, it's not a beginning at all, because there's never been a time when God did not exist, because he is from everlasting to everlasting. And so in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, he will explain how God came to be in time and space. And so he begins the very first verse with the phrase, "In the beginning." In other words, when God was not in time and space. The point that John, of course, is making here is that the Word was and is eternal. And when he uses the term Word, capital W, he's using the Greek term logos. In the first century, when John wrote the Gospel of John, that term logos could mean different things. You could use it different ways. You could use it to describe just a regular old garden variety word like rock or tree or leaf. Or you could use it to mean a concept like the logos of that guy is such and such. The message that guy's communicating is a logos. Okay, you could use it either of those ways, or you could use it a third way. The way that the Greek philosophers used it. In kind of the intellectual circles of that day, the Greek philosophers, who were called the Stoics, used the term logos in a very powerful way. They used it to mean a rational principle that governed the order of things, kind of like a force or a power that gave order and purpose and meaning and reason to the universe and to the world. And so some people think that John borrowed that term logos, as it was used by the philosophers, borrowed it from the Greek philosophers and then kind of Christianized it and used it here in John 1. My friends, I have to tell you that I believe that's entirely inaccurate. I don't think that an apostle of Jesus Christ went to the pagans to take a term that was defined by the pagan Greek philosophers to use their definition to describe the God who is, to describe the living God. No. That's not what John did. I don't think John did that at all. Instead, he went to the scriptures. He went to the Old Testament to see how the Word of God, little w, is used. That's the foundation that the apostle relied on when he uses the term logos in John 1:1. You see, it's very important to understand that Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus came to fulfill the promises that are in the Old Testament. And so the apostle John is providing the progress of revelation. And what we see as John unfolds the book of John is that he describes Jesus as embodying that which the Word of God does. Let me show you what I mean. The Old Testament teaches that the Word of God creates, right? I mean, Genesis 1, there we see God creating with a word, "Let there be light," and there it was, he said. "Let there be an expanse between the waters above and below," in other words, the sky, and there it was. "Let there be plant life and animal life and fish life," and there they were. He created with his word, Genesis 1 tells us. Numbers 12 tells us also that the Word of God reveals God. Numbers 12:6, where God says, he's speaking to the Israelites, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream." And so you see this phrase over and over with the prophets. The word of the Lord came to this prophet or that prophet, to Samuel, to Elijah, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah. And then you'll see that they stood up and said to the people, "Thus saith the Lord." Here is a message disclosing that which the Lord wants you to know, because the Old Testament teaches that the Word of God reveals God. We also see in the Hebrew Scriptures that the Word of God endures forever. It is eternal. Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." The Old Testament also teaches that the Word of God judges. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 46, "The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted." The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is a way of saying the Lord of the armies. Hosts is an old English word for armies. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire." That's a description of how the voice of God brings judgment. The Word of God, in other words, brings judgment. And this is judgment that he will bring when he returns to dwell on the earth. The Old Testament also teaches that the Word of God saves. A very beautiful concept. It pardons. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's what we all need. We need the pardon of God. This is the promise of God, that he pardons us if we will trust in his Christ. And then Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 55, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it," God says. And what's the context for the matter for which he sent his word and the purpose that he seeks to accomplish? Pardon. That's the context there. Abundantly pardon. And so his word pardons. His word saves. It delivers. And of course it triumphs. His word is unstoppable, the Old Testament teaches us. Isaiah 45, verse 23, "I have sworn by myself," God says, "the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." And then finally, I want to show y'all that the Word of God is taught in the Old Testament as that which makes the dead live. It restores life. We don't have time to look at this right now, but in Ezekiel 37, you can look at it later. But in Ezekiel 37, there is the famous passage about how God makes the dry bones in the valley live. How he puts tendons on them with his word. He speaks and the tendons are added to the bones and the ligaments are added to the bones. He speaks and the skin is added to the bones. He speaks breath into the bones so that they rise up as an army. And that's this imagery, this graphic imagery of how God will restore a sinful, broken, hopeless Israel. But it's also a great promise of how the Word of God gives life to the dead. I take you all to the Old Testament to see how the Word of God creates and reveals and is eternal and judges and saves and triumphs and restores life. I take you there because I want you to understand that the apostle is showing us by claiming the term logos, the term word, capital W, he is asserting that this person who he reveals in verse 14 is Jesus. It's clear from verse 14 of chapter 1 of John. It's talking about, the word is talking about Jesus. John is asserting that Jesus does all of those things from the Old Testament that the Word of God is described as in the Old Testament. You see, it's all embodied in a person, in Christ Jesus, because Christ fulfills the Scripture. And so in John 1:1 and 1:2, the apostle explains that the Word was with God in the beginning. Very important point there, because John is explaining that the Logos was with God, which means the Logos is distinct from God, yet the Logos has such an intimate relationship with God that the Logos was with God before anything else existed. The Logos was with God before creation. In other words, the Logos was and is eternal. And so then John says it plainly. At the end of verse 1 of chapter 1, he says the Word was God. So in one verse, just in a few words, the apostle teaches these two incredible doctrines. Number one, he teaches the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three persons. We won't see the Holy Spirit until later in chapter 1. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we see the first two members of the Trinity. God is three distinct persons that are so united in essence, that are so united in person that we say that they are one. Their essence is the same. Each person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is fully God. Yet they are so united in purpose, and their essence is the same, because they're each fully God, that we say that God is one. And so this heresy of modalism, that really there's just one person in the Godhead and he appears in the mode of the Son, or he appears in the mode of the Spirit, or he appears in the mode of the Father, John debunks that. He says, no way, no how. These are distinct persons in the one Godhead. And John also teaches the deity of Christ here in these few words of verse 1. Because we see that Christ is not a created being. We see that Christ is eternal. And we see that Christ is fully God. And so here, John refutes that heresy that Christ was a created being, created back in eternity past. No, Christ is fully God and fully man. So this is the incredible teaching that John introduces us to just in the first couple of verses of his gospel. He's like a lawyer making his opening statement to the jury that this is what the case is going to show. And then as John unfolds the book of John, he unpacks the words and the works of Jesus, proving that Jesus is in fact fully God, fully man. Well, with that in mind, let's close in prayer, praising God for what he has done for us and revealed to us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for that which you have revealed to us. We thank you for your use of the Apostle John to record these words through the Holy Spirit, that we may study them now and be enlightened by them now. Strengthen us, give us boldness in a world that despises you and your ways and your truth, and encourage us by these things, we pray. We pray all of these things in the name of His Majesty, Jesus Christ Himself. Amen.